We break in at verse number 17. Verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter number 11. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. That's the way we should read that. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now the Lord will bless to us this reading from his word. Now it has often been pointed out that there are two ordinances that we have practiced by the church in the New Testament. Now what we mean by ordinances are things that have got to do with symbolism that are left behind that we would practice as the church of God. One of them, of course, is baptism, and the other is the breaking of bread. Now the difference between those two is very, very simple. Whenever I think of baptism, it is my death. It is my confession that I have died with the Lord Jesus, and of course lordship and all that comes out of it, as we saw one night. But the main point is, it is my death. But whenever I come to remember the Lord, it is not my death, it is not myself at all, for that matter, it is the Lord's death that I come to celebrate. It's interesting that I only get baptized once, because it is appointed unto men once to die. Though there's only one believer's baptism, there's other baptisms, of course, but there's only one water baptism. But whenever I come to remember the Lord, I do it many, many times. I dare say there's some here, and you've done it literally thousands of times. Depends how long you're saved. Depends how whether you're in the assembly or not. And depends how often you come to the breaking of bread, of course. And there are some of you here, and you have no doubt broken bread literally thousands of times, but you're only baptized once. As well as that, I find that I can get baptized, it is my own exercise. It's something to do with my own individual exercise. I know that there's someone perhaps will baptize me, and that person is not important at all. It could be anyone as long as he's a believer, of course. But you see, it is my own particular single exercise. But when it comes to the breaking of bread, I cannot break bread alone. I can only do it in church fellowship. I can only do it with those that are like-minded. And here are the two ordinances that are left by the church. Now, it's the breaking of bread that I'm interested in this evening. It is that second ordinance, and that comes into our passage.
No doubt you have heard this passage read and spoken on many, many times. And I'm sure I'll hardly be able to say anything that you haven't heard before. But you know, it's worth repeating. And I think that this is something that we need to keep before ourselves all the time. It is one of our basic assembly truths. One of the very fundamental truths of assembly principles. And of course, I remember that in Deuteronomy, whenever Moses wrote the law, God made it clear that this law was to be read and taught to the people every 7 years. That was so as the people wouldn't forget it. So that whenever a boy was 14 years of age, he had heard it twice. And whenever he was 21 years of age, he had heard it 3 times. And whenever a man reached to be 70 years of age, he had heard it 10 times. In other words, God wanted those things repeated. Even though they knew them, God wanted them repeated because they were very, very important. He wanted the teaching to get ingrained into their heart, into their mind, and into their conscience so that they would never forget it. In the same way, I do believe that these assembly things that we talk about, we should be listening to them more frequently than we do. These, shall we say, are the very basis of our fellowship, and no doubt there's many who break bread week by week in assembly fellowship, and if you ask them a few questions, what is it all about, they couldn't tell you. And if you ask them why they gather here, not with some of the other denominations, I dare say, they couldn't tell you. Well, my father and mother went here, you know, and I went to the Sunday school, and then I learnt it, you know, and I've always went here. This is my church, you see, and that is the way people would talk. Not all of us, I'm glad to say that. So I say that this is a very basic truth that needs to be gone into time and time again, even though most of us perhaps have heard it very often. Now with the Apostle Paul, he had to correct it. He speaks about this in chapter 10, but there it was in a doctrinal way. He was not using chapter 10 to correct it. He was correcting their practice outside by what they did inside. For whenever we come to chapter 11, he's correcting what they did inside. And here they were coming to the Lord's table, and of course they were abusing the whole thing, as we will see. Now as I said the other night, and I say again, that this wonderful teaching was introduced by the Lord Jesus in the gospel. And then it was practiced in the book of the Acts. Well, whenever we come to 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it is explained and set out simply for us and expounded by the Apostle Paul. So that these two chapters are very valuable and very, very precious. Let me remind you again of the three names that the Bible gives to it. I mentioned them the other night. I mentioned them again. It's good to repeat these things. It is called the breaking of bread. Called the Lord's table in chapter 10. Called the Lord's Supper in chapter number 11. And the difference between these three is very, very simple. It's the same thing, of course. We're doing the same thing. It's what we do at the beginning of the week. That is true, but it has a different significance each time. The breaking of bread is what I do with you. The bread which we break, says Paul. In other words, it is the fellowship. It is our fellowship one with another in the breaking of bread. Whereas the table we saw separates us from other tables. You cannot sit at the Lord's table on the table of demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord on the cup of demons. So therefore the table is a separating thing. It separates us from every other table. But the Lord's Supper is a question of for the Lord. It is something for Him. And that we ought to gather together with our hearts filled. We should not appear before Him empty. We should come with our hearts filled to minister unto the Lord. After all, it is a supper unto Him. He is the guest, as it were. We have made it for Him, and it is all for His glory. It is a remembrance of Him. Now the Apostle Paul takes up this Lord's table, Lord's Supper, if you want to call it that, in three different ways in this epistle. In chapter 10, as we saw in the past nights, it is an incentive to assembly life. An incentive to assembly life. What I mean by this, if I break bread, I am professing, as we learned in chapter 10, the other night there, I am professing that I'm in full fellowship with everyone around that table. and that I should be with them in their going and in their coming, and that I ought to be at the prayer meeting, and that I ought to be at the Bible reading, and if it is possible at all, I should engage in everything and take an interest in everything that that assembly is doing. And this I express by the breaking of bread. For whenever I partake of that bread, I'm saying I'm one with all those around that table. Now, we saw that the other night. We'll not go into all that again. Suffice to point out that Paul uses it there as an incentive to assembly life. Therefore, if I break bread, I should be all and all in the assembly. As I don't think God ever intended us to break bread on the Lord's Day and not be seen the next Lord's Day again. If I break bread, I'm professing to all and sundry that I am in full fellowship and one in all the services and all the doctrines and all the beliefs and all the worship of this company around that loaf. It is an incentive to assembly life. But what we have in chapter 11 here, right down to about verse number 26, is a different thought this time. It is a devotion to the Lord. This time it is not towards my brethren and towards the assembly, but it is a devotion to the Lord. If I love him, I will remember him. If I really appreciate him, I will obey him and break bread. I will try to show my expression of my thoughtfulness towards him, my love and appreciation in this symbolic way, by simply partaking of this bread and bringing him to mind. But then there's another thought that the Apostle Paul brings in that runs from verse number 27 to verse number 34, and this time it is an incentive to a clean life. That the breaking of bread can help me from sinning and keep me from sinning if I look at it in the right way. So therefore it is three different things. It is an incentive to assembly life, an assembly service, and so on. That's chapter 10. It is a devotion to the Lord. That is chapter 11 down to verse number 26. And it is also an incentive to a clean, sanctified life, and that is from verse 27 of our chapter to the end of the chapter. Now, the Apostle Paul is correcting it here. And, of course, there's carnalities all through. He's speaking about carnalities right up to this chapter. You can see that what he's been dealing with so far are carnalities after carnalities. Now, here's another one. It all came about, shall we say, by this love feast that the people had. In those old days, you see, there were many people, and they were slaves. And they were very poor. And they had little or nothing, perhaps lived on one meal a day, maybe even less than that. They had very hard taskmasters. There was other people in Corinth, and they were very wealthy. They were rich, and they were well off. And so then some bright people in the assembly, no doubt with a good thought and a good principle behind it, they said, let us have a love feast. And let us show our love to our brethren who don't have so much. And let us gather together, say an hour or two before the breaking of bread, and let us get together and let us bring, someone of course will bring along a roast of meat, and someone will bring along some bread, someone will bring along the sauces, and someone will bring along different things, you see, and let us all have a nice feast together. And those people, of course, that have nothing, well then, they don't bring anything. We will share our things with them. Now that was a good thought. Nothing wrong with that. Apparently it was practiced in many of the churches. Peter refers to it as certain men being spots in your love feasts and so on. You see that some of these passages refer to this love feast. Well, what was happening at Corinth, of course, is they went a wee bit too far. That's like the Corinthians. They always do things like that. And they went a little bit too far, and they turned it into a real feast, a banquet. That's what they turned it into. They brought hampers of food, so they did. And they brought wines and all the rest of it, an intoxicating drink. And there, instead of sharing with the other ones, they absolutely ignored the poor people that they were supposed to share with. And therefore they used to sit down and have a wonderful feast. And they would drink and they would eat until they could hardly move. And some of them were drunken. And then in that state, oh, look at the time, you see. It's now time to remember the Lord. And they sat down to remember the Lord. And some of them were drunken. And of course, there were some of them had eaten so much that they were no doubt falling asleep. I'm sure of that. Paul doesn't mention that, but I put that little bit in. And over against that, of course, we have the poor brethren. And they're sitting down there, and their tummies are rumbling with hunger. And especially when you see all those other gentlemen stuffing into them more than they really need. Well, that would not make a very good atmosphere to sit down to break bread. Therefore, whenever they sat down, those poor people, those slaves, were glaring across the table at the other one and saying to them, you know, we're hungry, and it's your fault. It's your fault. And the other ones did hardly took it under their notice because they were so full and they were drunken, and that's what happened. So now there's a division. Here's another thing that divided this church. Not only the personalities, as we saw in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, not only the educated spiritually and those that were not educated spiritually in chapter 8, but as well as that, on a social scale, you can see that there was the rich and the poor, and they're having no dealings with each other. That is what Paul is correcting in this passage. Now to do so, I'm going to break this passage up. First of all, I want to look at verse number 17 to verse number 22 is Paul's discernment of the assembly. That's what we have here. Paul's discernment of the assembly. And I want to see that it starts and begins the very same way. Verse number 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. And then whenever we come down to verse number 22 to the end of it, what shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So this little section begins and ends the same way. Now it's one of my methods of study, could I tell you, and I think that the Spirit of God has it there, that whenever I see a thing there and a thing repeated, I think that God is introducing it that way and stopping it that way so that we will examine that part in the middle. I think the Spirit of God is doing that to give us indications, you see, little arrows, as it were, indicating that here is something that you look at by itself. So whenever you see a repetition like this in certain things, I always look for them in chapters, here is what you get. Here, as I say, verse number 17, I praise you not. On verse number 22, I praise you not. So here you can see that the Apostle Paul is discerning the assembly. He finds certain things wrong. Let's see what he finds. The first thing he finds in verse number 17, that whenever they come together, they feel bad after the meeting. They're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. Imagine coming away from the breaking of bread saying, I wished I hadn't come out this morning. I wished I'd never been there. I would have been far, far better staying at home. I felt all right whenever I come in, but now I feel very, very miserable. You know, it wasn't for my good. It wasn't for my spiritual blessing. Imagine that. Mind you, that can happen at times. That's the first thing he puts his finger on. The next thing he puts his finger on in verse number 18 is, I hear when you come together, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. What he's saying here, of course, is schisms. That's the idea, is the word. And he says, I partly believe it. He says, at first I could hardly believe it, is what he means. But now I'm beginning to really believe it. That's the way that this verse means here. At first I could hardly believe that Christians would do such a thing. But now I'm beginning to realize they can, and they are, doing things like this. Here's the second thing. And I look that he says, first of all, now he doesn't say secondly and thirdly and so on. What he means by first of all, this is the prominent point that I want to correct you Corinthians concerning. Here is division. Why have I not taught already in chapter 1 that loaf is unity? Have I not taught already, and have you not got this lesson yet, that we being many are one, because we all partake of that one bread? We saw two breads in chapter 10, verse number 17. There was the bread on the table, and there was the bread round the table. The bread on the table is speaking of the Lord Jesus and his body, and his body alone. Not the church, by the way. His body. But the bread round the table is not a literal bread, but a unity. A symbol of a unity. Because we all do the same thing. And that is a second bread. Now let me say this, and this is worth remembering.
that the bread on the table is broken, and is broken every Lord's Day, but the bread round the table should never be broken. Never be broken. It is a unity. And this, of course, is what Paul is putting his finger on. You're breaking the unit that's round the table. Why, you can see that there's divisions among you. And he says that this develops. Remember one night I spoke about the development of the divisions in this epistle. Here he comes to the very conclusion of it. There will be also heresies among you. He says if this continues, it's going to end up with a heresy. And of course the idea this time is a very, very strong word. It is faction, which means that they will set up another table. These poor people will go and have their own remembrance feast. Or these rich people will do that. And there is a split that will never, never come together. Perhaps for many generations, and might never come together. It is the last straw as far as divisions are concerned. And he says there must be heresy. What he means is, if you continue, the only outcome will be that there will be a split in your meeting. This has got to be stopped to save the assembly. If you continue like this, there's going to be a split, a rent altogether, into two different compartments, two camps, two that will have nothing to do with each other. We see enough of that in many, many countries without, as it were, adding to it. That's what he's saying here. And he says that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That is not in a good sense, it's in a bad sense. That is, you will see that once there's a division, there's always leaders that come out to start that division. Many a time there would be divisions if only they had a leader. Well, the devil will see to it that they get those leaders that they want. And you see, once you get a leader, the people are willing to follow him. And there's many and many people discontented in many, many places. And they would leave it, shall we say, all they need is a leader. That's all they need. They need someone to approve who will be manifest amongst them. That's what Paul is speaking about here. Then the next thing he says in verse number 20, when you're coming together, this, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. They say, we are eating the Lord's Supper. Don't be daft, Paul. Of course we're eating the Lord's Supper. Why? Man gives thanks for the bread there, and the two brethren get up and give it, you know, and we all take our peace. Says Paul, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. Well, they say, but Paul, we are. Pardon me, but we are. And he says, you're not. It's just mechanical. There's nothing in it. There's nothing in it for the Lord. Do you think the Lord can take praise from a company like that? Do you think that God will look down on heaven with an appreciation of people that are glaring at each other across the table? You're not eating the Lord's Supper, says Paul. You're not doing it. Oh, mechanically you're doing it. Formally you're doing it. But there's nothing in it for the Lord. There's no reality there. Your praises are not going any higher than the ceiling. You're like that Pharisee praying with himself. You're breaking bread with yourselves. That's what you're doing. Then he goes a little bit further and he says something more. He says, in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper. One is hungry and one is drunken. That's what I pointed out earlier about this love feast. For in this eating of this love feast beforehand, there they are, one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Which means to me that these people are occupied with themselves. This man is sitting here thinking of himself, you know, I'm starving with hunger. How could he remember the Lord whenever he's thinking like that? I'm saying, here am I thought I was going to get something to eat from my rich brethren this morning, but instead of that, here I am, and I'm starving. And the man is occupied with himself. And these other men are occupied with themselves. Perhaps he's sitting back, one is full, you know, and here he's sitting back. That was a great meal. Oh, that was lovely. Isn't it wonderful to live just to eat? Isn't it? And was that a wonderful feast we had? I think it's getting better all the time. And that's what he's thinking about. And another one, he's drunken. Well, he's not thinking anything. Because he's out altogether. And you can see that they're occupied with themselves. Then the Apostle Paul says a very, very sarcastic in verse number 22. He says, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Can you not do these things at home? There are certain things that you can do at home, you know, but you can't do in the assembly, as it were. It's all right to eat and so on in your own home, but, have a little reverence whenever you come together. And he says, you're despising the church of God.
Now that's one of the key verses. That is a most important verse. For this verse tells me, does it not, that the breaking of bread is the expression of the assembly. It's while the breaking of bread here, and they're making a fool of the thing, he says, you're despising the church of God. And so the breaking of bread is the really outlet, is the real expression of who's in fellowship, as we saw the other night, whenever we considered chapter 10. He says, you're despising the church of God. Can I praise you? I certainly praise you not. And how could I? Paul's discernment of the assembly. Now let's turn this around. Let's work on the opposites, as it were. Let us see, shall we say, what ought to be. Let's look at it from the opposite point of view. First of all, there ought to be, whenever we come to that breaking of bread, there ought to be something for us. Delightful, lovely, that we can, whenever it's over, we're sorry it's over. And whenever we're going home, I'm glad that I was there this morning. Oh, it has done me good. I felt sort of out of sorts whenever I come. But you know, the praise was so heavenly, so spiritual, and so intelligent, that you know, I have been lifted up. Oh, a dear sister would come in and say, I was depressed whenever I came in. But I've come out. Oh, you know, we saw the Lord. We saw the Lord. Come out. Prophet. Something worthwhile. And then wouldn't it be lovely if they sat down instead of divisions that there was unity. Absolute harmony there amongst the people of God. Everyone loving each other. Everyone willing to help each other. We, being many, are one loaf, one bread. And we have all partaken of that one bread. And if you're all to try and bring that bread together again, we would all have to get very close. There's a bit of it in you, and there's a bit of it in me, and a bit of it in him, and a bit of it in her. We'd all have to get very, very close. We would have to put our arms around each other. That is just what it is. That's what God sees in it. And that's what he wants to come out of it. Wouldn't it be lovely if we broke bread in that manner? And we broke bread, shall we say, with that in mind, to express that I'm in full fellowship with everyone around this table. Oh, we couldn't certainly have enemies after that. We couldn't certainly despise any or criticize any or go about tail-bearing or anything like that if that really got into every one of us. And then wouldn't it be very, very nice if there was something really for the Lord and that heaven looked with approval upon our worship, and looked upon it as an ascending offering, as a burnt offering, as the praise ascends to God. God loves to be praised. He delights in it. And God has a right to be praised. He has a right to it. And you can see that all the songs in the Bible, if you look at them, and there's quite a few of them, if you look at those songs like Exodus 15, and Deuteronomy chapter 32, and so on, look at these songs. You will see that they all start with praise to God. Praise to God. How wonderful he is. How magnificent. His faithfulness. His holiness. And all these wonderful things. His glory. Ah, praise to God. And you know, wouldn't it be wonderful from the midst of our company, there comes something like that. So that God is satisfied. And that the Lord Jesus gets something out of our breaking of bread. That's why we're here. We're here for him. We're here for him, and we're here for one another. We're here for one another in our service. But when it comes to the breaking of bread, we are especially there for him. Then wouldn't it be lovely also if every man was occupied with the Lord instead of occupied with himself? And everyone was so taken up with the Lord. So taken up with him in this beautiful way, that would be very, very sweet. And then that we really give expression to the church of God. So that if anyone come along, any strangers and saw us, they would say, there is a remarkable company. There is certainly a New Testament church. There's a company, and you can see that symbolically that's something out of it. This really is a manifestation of the church of God. If it had been like that, Paul would have had to say, I praise you in this, at the beginning. And he would have had to say at the end, I praise you in this. Paul's discernment of the assembly. I wonder how the Apostle Paul would discern the assembly I belong to. Mm-hmm. We have quite a big assembly. It's growing all the time. Getting so big now, they don't want any more. 160 in it. Some people in it don't know others that are in it. But anyway, as I say, I wonder how the Apostle Paul would discern it. I wonder how he discerns Rochdale. And I wonder how, shall we say, the Lord discerns my assembly, the one I belong to, and the one that you belong to in this meeting this evening. If the Lord Jesus were to give an assessment of your assembly, and mind you, he will at the judgment seat, he will. I wonder what he would say. This is Paul's discernment of the assembly. But then we have Paul's discernment of the Lord. And this comes out in the next verses from verse 23 to verse number 26. And again, it starts as it finishes. Oh, you say, I didn't see that this time. Oh, it does indeed. It starts with the first coming of the Lord and ends with the second coming of the Lord. His two comings are there. And right in between it, we have this lovely picture of Paul's discernment of the Lord himself. A lovely picture. Now, it is put very differently here from what we have in chapter 10. Because in chapter 10 it is doctrine. I have said that already. We must get that into our minds. It is doctrine in chapter 10. He's using the breaking of bread in a doctrinal fashion, but it is devotional here and it is corrective. There it was the Lord's table. Here it is the Lord's supper. There over there it was for saints. We saw the fellowship was the emphasis, the communion, the partaker. It was for saints. Here it is for the Lord. There in chapter 10, it was a separation from the idol's temple, from the idol's table. Here it is a separation unto, it is unto the Lord. There's the two sides of it. It is from in chapter 10, it is unto in chapter 11. Then as well as that, as I look at it, I can see fellowship is the big thing in chapter 10. It is our fellowship. And that word, as I say, is used five times in different ways. But whenever I come to chapter 11, it's remembrance that is emphasized twice over. This do in remembrance of me. And in chapter 10, he goes to the Old Testament. Remember those that partake of the altar, or one with the altar? But in this section here, chapter 11, it goes back to the gospel. It goes back to the night that the Lord Jesus instituted the feast. And one other thing. Whenever we were looking at chapter 10, we saw that the cup came first. But here the bread comes first. Does that mean that some Sunday mornings, whenever you people gather together, or evenings, whenever it is, that you reverse these things? Nay, verily. There is no ground for reversing and having the cup first. You see, the cup is put first because he's speaking about the doctrine. And he first of all looks at the doctrine of the cup. Because it is my fellowship with God. And then he looks at the doctrine, comes out of the bread, my fellowship one with another, consequent upon my fellowship with the Lord. Whereas what it is in chapter 11 is correction. This is the way it should be done. This is the way you should carry it out. This is the way you should practice it. And it is given in the order in which the Lord Jesus gave it. Here it is correction. Now, the structure of the passage is very simple. It has got perhaps six nice little parts from verse 23 to verse number 26. First of all, there's the Lord's first coming. It was whenever he first came, and almost at the end of his ministry, that he instituted this feast. And then the second thing, he did it when he was betrayed. Verse number 23, it was his betrayal. Now, that is most interesting. Because this was the first pang of the beginning of the sufferings as far as the end was concerned. Now I know that the Lord suffered all along, but here was the first beginning of those real intense sufferings, his betrayal. You said that the Lord feel that? He certainly did. Let me tell you about John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, the Lord Jesus was troubled. It says, means he troubled himself, he wept. That was physical. It was body. Then it says in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, now is my soul troubled. But when you come to chapter 13, the Lord Jesus said to those disciples, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you is going to betray me. And it says, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Now, spirit is the highest part of man. We are always talking about body, soul, and spirit. I wish we could get out of that. The Bible doesn't say body, soul, and spirit. It says spirit, soul, and body. You read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. So therefore the spirit is the highest part of man. It is with the spirit that we worship. The Lord Jesus was troubled bodily, physically, at the grave of Lazarus. In anticipation of the cross, he was troubled in soul. But at the thought of betrayal, he was troubled in spirit. In spirit. Which means that it was very, very intense. It was the beginning of that night of suffering. The beginning of it. Then we have a symbol, an emblem. Bread, remember me. Then we have a cup, remember me. Then we have the Lord's death. Now that was the end of the suffering. Well, think of all that went in between. There the Apostle Paul puts his finger upon the very first thing. He was betrayed. And the very last thing, he died. And everything else in between. In between we have his arrest, we have Gethsemane, we have got Pilate's hall, and we have got before the priest, before Herod, we have got the whippings, we've got the crown of thorns, we've got the nails, we've got the darkness. Everything is in between those two points, his betrayal and his death. Everything is in between that. And then we have a second coming. So that there's a sort of a chiasm. There's a what we would call inverted parallel. Chiasm. Chiasm means that the two ends are equal. And the two next ones working into the center are equal. There's six parts. The first part and the last part are equal. The Lord's first coming. The Lord's second coming. Come into the middle. He was betrayed. He died. And come in again, right to the very center. Two things. Bread, remember me. Cup, remember me. There's the passage all summed up. Now it's interesting also that it begins and ends with Revelation. How that the Apostle Paul says in this lovely way, he says, now he says, verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Revelation. Paul got it by Revelation. Isn't that lovely? And then he delivered it unto them. It starts with Revelation. And it also ends with Revelation, this section. You do show the Lord's death. You're revealing it to the world. In other words, the Apostle Paul did it as the Apostle. And of course, this breaking of bread is on a level with the other great doctrines of Scripture that were got by Revelation. Do you know where Paul got his gospel? He didn't get it from Peter, nor Matthew either. Galatians makes that clear. He got it from the Lord directly. You know where he got the mystery of the church, which is his body? He got it from the Lord through the Spirit, Ephesians 3. You know where he got the rapture? 1 Thessalonians 4, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord. These are great doctrines that affect all the church of God, and they were so important that the Lord Jesus gave Paul a special revelation. Well, the breaking of bread is on a level with those. On a level with it. A special revelation. Therefore, it is parallel with these other truths. And you can see in this little section here that it is very suitable emblems. The bread and the cup. Why not have an orange? After all, an orange breaks up into segments, doesn't it? We could all take one each. That would be very, very handy. Why not a carrot? Why wine in the cup? Why not have milk? After all, you know, milk's all right. Why not water? Why not have some of these other things? Coca-Cola, why not that? We all love Coca-Cola. Why not have these things? Obviously, they would not be suitable emblems. They wouldn't be suitable. You know why? Look at that bread. It has gone through a process. I don't know if you were ever in a bakery or not, but you watch the process. There's the pounding of the dough. There's the mixing of it up, and the pounding of it, and the stretching and the pulling of it. That's how they get all the air and everything into it. And it's pulled and stretched, and it's buttered and it's hammered and so on. If you want to get real bread, you've got to do that with it. And of course then, finally, it goes through a lot of other processes, and then it goes into an oven, where it is unseen by the eyes of men, shall we say, and it is baked. A very suitable emblem. You see, God chooses things very wisely. Very wisely. He wants us to look at that bread and think of suffering. Suffering. Suffering at the hands of men. Suffering at the hands of God. He wants us to think about that. An orange wouldn't do that. An apple wouldn't do it, nor a carrot, or any of those other things. And the same with the wine. It has gone through the wine press. It has gone through the stones, as it were, the wine press. It has been pressed and pressed. The Lord used that very symbol, didn't he? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I pressed upon, like a wine press? How am I straitened and pressed upon until it be accomplished? Chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel. You can see how suitable those emblems are. That milk wouldn't do. That there's no significance behind the milk that would convey suffering to my mind. That's why these other things will not do. You can see how suitably this, of course, these emblems are. How suitable, how wise our God is. And these things so very, very suitable. Then, of course, you can see that, as well as that, it is, remember me. This do in remembrance of me. We should remember that, you know, and keep that before us. We should remember, of course, that we're there to remember him. Therefore, we've got to watch our hymns. I know certain assemblies in Ireland, you can judge them if you like, but there are certain hymns that they would not allow you to give out at the breaking of bread. Once as prodigals we wandered in our folly far from thee. If you give that hymn out, they'll stop you at the door and say, please never give that hymn out again at the breaking of bread. We're not here to be occupied with our folly on what we were in our unsaved death. We're here to remember the Lord. And so there's a whole lot of hymns in our believer's hymn book that are suitable for other meetings, but not the breaking of bread. We've got to watch our hymns. We've got to be very, very wise in them. And of course, we've got to watch our prayers too. We've got to watch our prayers. I was at an assembly not too long ago. It was supposed to be a very well-taught assembly. And I was at it. And here the young man gets up after the singing of the first hymn, which was on the cross. And the first thing he did was pray for everybody that wasn't there that morning. And he prayed for Mrs. Murphy, who was ill. And Mr. Murphy, who was out of work. And he prayed for all the rest of them. You know, the spirit just went out of the meeting. It just went out. We're not here to pray like that. I love intelligent prayers that are occupied with the Lord. And you know, if you want to be able to pray in this way, you'll have to, of course, read your Bibles. We had a brother back home. Very interesting man. His name was William Lavery. And he had a fantastic understanding of Scripture. I'm sorry I didn't sit at his feet a lot more, but I did learn a fair bit from him. But anyway, he was a very wise man and a tremendous understanding, and he had spiritual depth. Not only did he know his Bible, but he had wisdom to apply. And young men used to go to him. He loved young men. It was just his delight just to have you for an hour on his own, or 2 hours, or 3 hours, and, you know, just help you. Well, this young man went to him and he said, Brother Lavery, I can pray in the prayer meeting for sinners on a Sunday night. And I can pray in the prayer meeting during the week for everybody that's sick, but I can't pray at the breaking of bread. I just can't do it. I can't get up. Well, says Brother Lavery, I'll tell you what you do. I'll time you, he says. And he says, see, just sit there and talk about the Lord now. He says, just talk about nothing else. Just the Lord. I want you to talk about the Lord. Okay, 1, 2, 3, go! And the fellow started. The Lord Jesus, Son of God, Savior, Son of God, Savior, came down from heaven, went to the cross, then began to repeat himself. Ah, that's what's wrong, says Willie Lavery. That's what's wrong. He says, you see, you're not reading your Gospels. He says, you haven't got the Gospels into you. Away home and read your Gospels, he said. Away and read your Gospels. Get the Gospels into you. So that you sleep the Gospels. Think the Gospels. Memorize them. Get them into you. Read about the Lord. The Gospels, he says. The Gospels. The young man went away. He began to read the Gospels and study the Gospels. And at about 4 months later, he could get up at the breaking of bread.
lift the saints right up with his giving expression to the person of Christ. That's what it is. This do in remembrance of me. And again, if we give a word of ministry before the bread, and I'm not against a word of ministry, I don't do it, by the way, but anyone that does, I'm not against it. But let me say this, again, watch that ministry. That you're not drawing attention to yourself, how well you know this book, and start to give them outlines and so on. Exposition at before the breaking of bread is not the place for it. If you want to read Isaiah 53 and make a few comments on it or something, I certainly not fall out with you. But for the start, as it were, giving the meaning of Greek words and Hebrew words and all the rest of it at the breaking of bread is entirely out of place. We're not there to learn, shall we say. Because ministry is manward. But worship is Godward. So I will watch your reading as well. Now, what is not there? Well, you can see that there's no officiating priest. Why, there's no officiating priest here in this passage at all. No one's mentioned at all. And there's no order given except the bread and the wine. The bread first and then the cup. No order given. You can start it with a hymn if you like. You can start it with a prayer if you like. You needn't get into an old rut, as it were, and always start the meeting the same way. I remember one time a meeting I was in. We had a great system. Meeting in Belfast. And the two brethren always stood at the door, you know. They always stood at the door and welcomed everyone in. And then they stood at the door, you see, until the first hymn was given out. And the first hymn was sung. And at the last verse, they would look at the hymn and see how many verses are in it. And then they said the last verse, they closed the doors. And while they were singing the last verse, they tipped down to their seats. And that went on for years. But this particular Sunday morning, they were gathered together to remember the Lord. And it came the hour, 11 o'clock, our meeting was at, and someone got up and prayed, beautifully. Of course, that went on to about 3 minutes or 4 minutes after 11, and then someone else got up and prayed. And there was no hymn given out. And the two men were standing at the door and saying, what's keeping the meeting starting this morning? What's keeping the meeting? What's wrong with them? Are they all dummies in there? And then they realized that the meeting had begun 15 minutes without them. And then with embarrassment, they came in and took their place. It teaches us that we can get into old ruts, you know. It's nice to come freshly. I'm not saying you should start the meeting any other way, but I'm just pointing out that there's no order given. Again, there's no gift mentioned. Oh, I have often said, I coined the phrase myself, by the way, whether rightly or wrongly, that not only is it important what God says, but the order in which he says it is just as important. How interesting that after chapter 11, we'll not read about the breaking of bread anymore. But once we come to chapter 12, we read about spiritual gifts and abilities and gifts. As if to suggest that the breaking of bread is not the place for exercising gift. It's a heart matter. It's a matter of the heart. And that after we read about the breaking of bread in chapter 10 and 11, lo and behold, we have the gifts in chapter 12. Now, if Paul had the gifts in chapter 9, before we come to chapter 10 and 11, we would have thought the breaking of bread is where to exercise the gifts, but it's the other way about. It's found over there in chapter 12. Well, it's got to do with ministry from there on. You can see the very same after the Lord Jesus instituted the feast, he gave the upper room discourse. He gave it after. Now, of course, you'll have to compare the Gospels to see that. The breaking of bread is not in John. Would have been out of place in John, by the way, for nothing is broken in John's Gospel. And to break bread there would have been out of place altogether. So we see that John doesn't give it, but he gives the afterwards. So that the Lord Jesus, as it were, in a devotional way, he got their hearts, and then afterwards he went to their minds by the ministry that he gave. That's another thing to remember. And of course, another thing we can see is that the emphasis is upon his death and suffering. I know it is in remembrance of me, and I know it's lovely to think of the Lord Jesus as here amongst men. I love to do that myself. That really touches me when brethren do that. But the emphasis is upon his suffering and upon his death. Now, what is there? There's worship. I'm going to have to hurry here because the time is up, by the way. There's worship, there's remembrance, There's this declaration, there's fellowship, there's retrospect, there's prospect, there's the Lord, there's obedience, there's love. All these things are here. They're all here. So we see the things that are not there and the things that are there. And after that, I am sure that those brethren looked upon the breaking of bread with a different mind altogether. They're bound to it. It's bound to have taken effect. As they learnt to it that there's more in breaking bread than what meets the eye. We have seen the doctrines of it in chapter 10. How that affects my everyday life. And we see also as the devotion to the Lord in this passage here. Now I want to take about 5 minutes of your time here. And I want to look at the next little part. And it is the believer's discernment of himself. First of all, we had Paul's discernment of the assembly. Then Paul's discernment of the Lord. And now from verse 27 to verse 29, we have the believer's discernment of himself. Look what it says here. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, and so on. And verse number 29, not discerning the Lord's body. Now that's very interesting, the whole thing. As a matter of fact, the Lord is mentioned 7 times in this passage. I have called this an incentive to assembly life. That and the rest which we get afterwards from verse number 30 down. An incentive to a clean life. A sanctified life. That if I'm going to break bread, I must be in the condition to do so. But not only that, the covenant is mentioned. We see that here is the covenant that's brought out, of course, in this passage here. This cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood in verse number 25. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Why, Paul, do you bring that in? Why bring in the covenant? Sure, it doesn't matter about that. Oh, it matters a lot. Let me tell you something about covenants. You see, covenants in the old days, in those Bible days and those days with kings and so on, was a different idea from what we find now. There was always several points to a covenant. Now, first of all, at the top of the covenant, there would always be the name of the king, or the name of the person in question, right at the very top, and speaking about his name. Therefore, whenever one of these wonderful kings, like King Nebuchadnezzar, come down and obliterated the people and all, he made a covenant with those nations. And of course, at the top of the covenant was, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, a big golden head, that's what I am. I, King Nebuchadnezzar. That was always at the top of the covenant. Then the next thing he does, he tells them what he did. He says, here's what I did. Why, he says, I came against your cities with my great armies, and I put up the armies all round you, And he says, I burst down your gates and burned your walls with fire and hammered you into the ground and subdued you. That's what I did. I, King Nebuchadnezzar, who I am and what I did. And then the next thing he says now, here's a list of my commandments. You're under a new law. You're not under the old king now. You're under a new law. New law altogether. So therefore, anyone who's found carrying a sword will be beheaded. And anyone that doesn't salute any of my soldiers will be beheaded. And anyone that doesn't pay their taxes will be beheaded. And of course he would go on like that for quite a bit. These are all the do's and don'ts. And of course as well as that, you had to, of course, do obeisance to him whenever you saw him. And here is a whole list of commandments of do's and don'ts. Then after that he says, now, this is a covenant, and mind you, your life depends upon it. So it must be kept safe. So therefore they'll put it in the king's palace, or they'll put it in the church or the temple, or they'll put it in a guardhouse. They'll put it in somewhere where it will not be robbed or taken away. It will be guarded, safely guarded. Then he says, just in case you forget, he says, I want you to bring that covenant out now and again and read it. Maybe about once every month, maybe the second day of every month. I want you to read this covenant. And I want you to get all the people together. I, King Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, I have hammered you into the ground and laid you level with the dust. And you're not to, You're not to refuse to pay your taxes. And you're not to ignore my soldiers. And you must do obeisance. And all right there. It's got to be ingrained into the hearts of the people. And in as well as that, there's something else. Here you can see that at the end of it, there's a warning. Now if you break any of these commandments, and if you don't do what I tell you, he says, I will again bring my armies down upon you, and this time I will have no mercy. I have spared quite a number of you this time, but this time there will be no mercy. I will come in, and I will slaughter and kill man, woman, and child. I'll cut you in little pieces and make your houses dunghills, so you better watch yourself and beware. Now that was all the points of a covenant. Now you go back to what we have over there in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, where God delivered the people out of Egypt and made a covenant with them. Have you ever read Exodus chapter 20? I, the Lord thy God. I, the Lord thy God. At the very top. I have delivered you out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. Who he is and what he has done. God is in keeping with the covenant. And then we have commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not swear. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. And all these different things concerning your neighbor and concerning a man's wife and a man's property and everything. Here are the laws right there. And says God, as I've reminded you already, is to be put in a safe place. So it was put in the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody would touch it there, I'm telling you. But every 7 years it was brought out and read to the people. And the people had to remember what they had heard. Every 7 years, they get it well ingrained into their feeble minds. And of course, and this was part of the law, that if you don't keep my commandments, the rains will not come. And the heavens and the earth will be as brass. And I will bring along the hornet and the fly and all the rest of it to ruin your land. And your children shall starve. And I'll bring down the enemies round about you. And you'll be defeated. There was the covenant. It's the very same here, which is very serious with us. Here on the Lord's Day morning, whenever you gather with the dear saints, you take that cup into your hand, they take a sup of it. Remember that that is the cup of the covenant. And you are in covenant relationship with God. That's why the Lord occurs so many times in this passage. The Lord, the night in which he was betrayed. You do show the Lord's death, the Lord's supper, the cup of the Lord, and so on. And finally, chastened of the Lord in verse number 32. Here we have it. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. But what did he do? Ah, the Lord Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is given you for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he did. He delivered us from sin. He delivered us from darkness. He delivered us from Satan and from death. That's what he did. And every time we take that cup, it reminds us of the blood that washed our sins away and brought us into covenant relationship with God. But then the Lord has given us commandments. A whole lot of them are in 1 Corinthians here. The Lord has told us to love one another. This is my commandment, he says. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And there's other commandments as well as that. There's the command, of course, to be baptized. There's the command to break bread. There's the command and all these other things. And his commandments are not grievous, really. They're not grievous. They're delightful if you love him. And then, of course, this covenant has got to be remembered. Not every 7 years, but every 7 days in our New Testament. Every